From here he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Lord, I just pray that you would refresh and renew, not only through the reading of your word. You said, "Blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear." And then you say, "Lord, blessed are those who do." Lord, and I just pray that you would strengthen faith this morning, that you would lift up this congregation, that you would encourage by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that without you, we can do nothing. But with your Holy Spirit, Lord, all things are possible. And Lord, we need you desperately. So Lord, fill this place. Speak to us through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And I pray that everybody that comes will be blessed because they're here. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And so now we see from here he rose. So he's on the move. He went to the region of Tyre and Sidon and entered a house, wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. Jesus, remember, had been in the area of Gennesaret, ministering to the crowds who followed him. They followed him there. He told the crew to go over in a boat. They couldn't row against the wind. Jesus walks out there on the water, meets them there, and they end up over at the other side. And while they're going over, word got out, and boats were following and chasing. So the crowd meets them over there. The Pharisees and the scribes show up, and they are challenging Jesus concerning the ceremonies, the traditions of the law, concerning cleanliness. They were looking for justification, we talked about, but they were questioning the things about sanctification and the sanctification of the priest. They had adopted it for themselves. And they started pointing out that the disciples weren't observing those oral traditions that they had, the oral law. And so Jesus is going to give them, you know, they walked and lived according to the letter of the law. Jesus keeps addressing the heart of the law every time they come. And so he reveals the heart of the scriptures, that man is not defiled by what he eats, what goes into him. That's what they were saying. They weren't washing their hands correctly. Remember, like they were getting prepared for surgery or something. It was really kind of a ridiculous ceremony that they went through just to eat. Some of them would do it between every course. And that would drive me nuts, you know, if after the salad I had to wash my hands again to get to the meat, you know. But that's what they would do. And he said, man is defiled but by what is in the heart. It's our hearts that need to be cleansed. And so now Jesus is going to take a side trip. Because remember, he said, are your hearts so hard? He's talking to the disciples, that you don't even understand what I'm talking about. He's dealing with some deep-seated issues, some cultural and religious, really, prejudices that the disciples themselves had been raised up in. And so it's going to take some time for them to shed these things. And so Jesus is going to address them, the cultural errors of the children of Israel. And they believed that the Gentiles were an unclean people, that they were no better than dogs, and they in fact called them dogs. They considered Gentiles to be like the stray dogs that ran around the neighborhoods. The term that they used for dogs was a demeaning term. It spoke of unclean animals. And so they looked at the Gentiles as an unclean animal. And they said, for a woman, verse 25, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And so she was a Greek woman. She was Syrophoenician. Matthew tells us that she was a Canaanite woman, so she was from that area, but she had been, her culture, she had been raised in the Greek culture, probably spoke Greek, and so she was a descendant of the inhabitants of Canaan. Who were the Canaanites? The Canaanites were those that they were supposed to be driven out of the land, basically exterminated, as God brought the children of Israel into the land that he had promised them because of the wickedness of the people of that land. The woman was influenced by Greek culture. She was probably a Greek citizen or a citizen at some point. But here's the problem. She really faced a double whammy as far as society was concerned. She was despised by the Jewish legalists, and then she was treated as a second-class citizen by her own pagan culture. So she was at the bottom of the rung. For her to approach a Jewish man was a radical thing to do. Maybe even in some circumstances, some areas, a dangerous thing to do. Matthew tells us that she fell at his feet and worshiped, and what a beautiful picture. Now, the excursion that Jesus takes into this Gentile territory was not to confront the legalism of the Pharisees. They had departed. He already dealt with them. But remember, the disciples are with him. And what he's doing was, and he wanted no one to know that he was there. You know, his heart wasn't to make this to a confrontation, to bring an agitation to the people. Fame was spreading. It was something that he wanted to go unnoticed when he went up there because he wanted to teach the disciples something. It wasn't to incite the religious rulers of Israel or to prove his point. You see, that would have made matters much worse for him, and it wasn't his time yet. And so by doing that, it could have accelerated things and stirred the hornet's nest, so to speak. Jesus was giving practical application for his disciples. Jesus addresses a generation of generations of prejudice and intolerance that even affected the disciples. Peter, even after the baptism of the Holy Spirit and years of sharing the gospel, remember, had to be visited by the Lord in a trance, in a vision, when he got hungry and told, "What I have called unclean, what I have called clean, you shall not call unclean." Years, but Jesus starts addressing it here right after he confronts the scribes and the Pharisees. Peter still clung to the traditional and cultural Jewish prejudices that Jesus will address this day. And he's approached by a Greek Canaanite, a Gentile woman. There was a strict sect among the rabbis at this time in Israel that were called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees. They got their name because every time they were near a woman, they would cover their eyes and inadvertently end up bumping into whatever was in front of them because they would not remove their hands from their eyes until they knew that they were clear of the woman that they weren't going to look at. And so they'd bump into stuff. And no doubt Jesus' encounter with the woman would have been a scandal in Israel and certainly among the scribes and the Pharisees. So it says, "And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter." Isn't it interesting what we're told that in Matthew is that he didn't answer a word. He just stood there and listened to her keep asking and begging him and asking him and begging him. Now, Jesus wasn't ignoring her. Jesus was first allowing her requests so that the disciples could get the full impact of this woman's faith. You see, this is a story of faith. It's less to do with his authority over demons. We know that. But God was showing the disciples something that they needed to see. And so he doesn't answer so that they can witness the intensity of her requests. You see, she believed Jesus could set her daughter free. And Jesus was not responding, not because he was trying to be mean to her. He was actually moved by her faith and what this woman was doing. You could say that her faith actually left him speechless. Nowhere in Scripture do you see Jesus speechless because of somebody's act of faith like he is here. Remember, this is a Gentile woman who approached a Gentile man. It was unheard of. The disciples, if you read Matthew, said, "Send her away. She cries out after us. She's bringing attention to us." I mean, she's out of her mind coming to us like this. Doesn't she know who we are? This should not be happening. The disciples were really confused and worried about what was going on. They had concern with who was watching, what others would say about a Gentile woman and unclean dogs speaking to a group of Jewish men. Imagine that. It was really, on her part, a crazy display of faith. Disregarding all the stereotypes, all cultural boundaries, she fell at Jesus' feet, begging Jesus to help her daughter. Matthew tells us that Jesus breaks his silence in response to the disciples. When he first breaks his silence, it's in response to the disciples saying, "Get her out of here. What she's doing is wrong." And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, he says this, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" And he responds in a way that they would expect him to respond. Not that that's what his heart was, but he's actually challenging them because that's what they were thinking. "You only came to bless us, the Jews," is what was on their heart. And so the understanding of the children of Israel was that, remember, their hope was that he was going to come and he was going to lift their nation and the people out of Roman oppression, that he was going to set up his kingdom here on earth, that he was going to return them to their proper place amongst the nations, right? Their rightful inheritance as the chosen people of God, the children of God. It's as if Jesus is addressing the prejudice of his disciples, and it's more than just as if. He's drawing out those prejudices. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek," or for the Gentiles. And then he goes on in Romans to say in 3:29, "Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. And then in Romans 9:24, "Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." No, Jesus, now Jesus poses a question to her. He responds to them, "You think that I just came to bless you, that I just came to open your eyes and to minister to the children of Israel?" He poses a question to her, but he poses it in a much different way. He says, "But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" It's kind of confusing if you don't understand what he's referring to. He says, "Let Israel be filled first." Should the Gentiles, should the Gentiles partake in the food that is meant for Israel? That's what he's referring to with the children and with the little dogs. The children of Israel would not even interact with Gentiles, let alone, especially not talk to a Gentile woman. For the Jews, it was a derogatory term. Even the Greek word for the dog meant an audacious and shameless woman. So when the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as a dog, they were actually referring to the lowest, you know, just they thought that that women were the Gentile women were the lowest form. But Jesus, interestingly, uses a term that softens the name, the word. Actually, he adds a diminutive to the word for dogs, and he uses a word that it means like puppies. And so what he's saying is, should the puppies, you know? So he's not being cruel to her, but saying, are the crumbs also for the little dogs, for the little puppies? And he's posing it to her. He's challenging her faith, but he is actually going to open it up so that the disciples can understand her heart and the great faith that she came to him with. And so he softens the term as he's talking about it, in order, and he doesn't want to push her away. You need to understand that. He wants to draw her near. Jesus is breaking down the barrier of tradition that the disciples had grown up understanding who is clean and who is unclean. And in verse 28, he says, "And he answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.'" Notice, now this is how most of us would have responded. Who are you calling a dog, right? But that's not how she responds. She believed even she could be blessed by God. Jehovah, whom the Jews wanted to keep for themselves, they thought that he was just for them. We know that even in the Old Testament, it spoke of the mystery that the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. And she recognized her place. She had nothing to offer Jesus. She was not a Jew. She wasn't a man. In society's eyes, she was actually beyond God's help, somebody that God would not even take interest in. But not that wasn't the case in Jesus' eyes. And Jesus, where it says, "Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.'" It's not just what she said, it's the source of her understanding of who Jesus was and what he could do for her. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, it said, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.'" And it says, "And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." What is great faith? What was it that Jesus saw? We often question our own faith, don't we? Do we have enough faith? Sadly, some of us may have come out of very poor teaching and very unsound doctrine that suggests if you don't receive all you claim, it's because you lack the faith, right? If you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. These poor teachings sadly focus on the results or the ends, the what you get and what you don't get, right? But Jesus highlights the woman's faith as great faith. What did Jesus see that others could not? First, her persistence. You see, it was the persistence of this woman that was an exercise of her faith. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, remember, we're told, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there's no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith." When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? These four men would not be deterred from getting their friend to Jesus. Notice Jesus recognized their faith. It was because of their persistence, even if they had to climb up on the roof and dethatch the roof and lower their friend down, they were going to get him there. Luke 18, 3 through 5 says, "There was a widow in that city," and this is another instance, "and she came to him saying, 'Get justice from me, from my adversary.'" She had come to the judge, and it says, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" The persistence of the widow that she got justice is just another example. It's another lesson in that persistence and what God recognizes. When Jesus commands, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." The tone is that we are to ask, we are to seek, and to knock as if we were going to wear the Lord out. Do you have children? When they want something, do they stop until they get it? "I want it. I want, no, why not, why? You know? They know how to do it. And that's what the Lord is talking about. And he saw the persistence in this woman and recognized it as a great faith. Secondly, she had a humble faith. She knew that she came to Jesus empty-handed, that she sought from him that which she did not deserve. She was a Gentile woman. Humble faith, that is great faith, listen, will always appeal to God's grace. In Psalm 51:17, we see that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And that's the heart that this woman came with. The fact is, none of us deserve what God desires to really pour out on us and bestow upon us. And he wants to do it lavishly. His love, his mercy, and his grace. And she believed that God would help her despite her undeservedness. That's the reality. And we do that, right? Oh, I don't deserve it. Man, what I've done, I mean, I can't believe that God would want to bless me as bad as I've been, or, you know, you don't understand what I've done or where I've been. He does. And that's great faith, believing God wants to bless you despite yourself. You know that? He wants to bless you. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and verses 6, we know the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know, just like this woman, came to him with nothing. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6, for they shall be filled. And she came to him and she was persistent, but she came with a humble heart. Thirdly, her faith was radical. I know I'm, and it's, this is kind of what she was saying to Jesus, I know I'm just a little dog in society's eyes, yet even the scraps from God's table are sufficient for me. That's okay if all I'm going to get is the scraps. She saw past man's stereotypes, and she was able to look right into the heart of God as she was there with Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29:11, Jesus said this, I know the thoughts that I think of you, toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's heart. Matthew tells us Jesus foretold that the Gentiles would not just get crumbs, but they would come to the table. In Matthew 8:11, and I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about you and me. He didn't intend for us just to gather the crumbs from the table, but to come to the table and receive all that he has. And her radical faith left Jesus speechless. It's like he kept silent because he was enjoying her so much. Know that you're not bothering him. He's actually enjoying that time. When you come to him persistently with a humble heart. And then lastly, great faith defies tradition and cultural prejudices, I believe. We're told there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's rich nor poor, neither male nor female. Listen, there's not an 8 mile when it comes to great faith that pleases Jesus. What we witnessed down in Detroit just was blowing my mind, and really the Lord working on my own heart. And I know that God opened the door for me to start building a relationship with Pastor Yancey down at Lifeline Church, and he's even shown me more. The response, the receptiveness of those communities blew my mind. I thought for sure that they would just ignore us and, you know, put their hand up and try and get away and go their way, and it was exactly the opposite. I mean, I was telling the group, and probably wasn't, I'm glad nobody took a picture of it, but I mean, one guy I'm talking to, and he goes, you know what, I'm going to pick up my kid right now, I don't know if I can make it back, but I'd like to bring my child. I said, man, well, let me pray for you. He goes, yeah, and he grabs my arm, and I'm inside of his passenger window. There's only one part of me hanging out, you know? But he grabs my arm, and of course, and here, first thing is, I'm looking in the seat to make sure there's, you know, and he just wanted prayer. Man, they were so receptive, it blew my mind. And God is blowing through all traditional and cultural prejudices, and he's challenging me in the things that I'm holding on to, just to let it go. And he had to bring a group of 22 people out from Downey, California. He said, look, I'm going to put this desire to minister to Detroit on their heart just to show you what I'm doing with you, Bill, and with Pastor Yancey and the fellowship that's down there and the community that's down there. It's amazing. And what we find is this, and in the case of this woman, it's Jesus that's the subject of the great faith. It's Jesus. In Romans 10, 8 through 12, Paul said, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And he was rich to that woman that day as he said, go home. Your daughter has been set free. And she went home, found her in bed. She was fine. Have you put your faith and your trust in him? We trick ourselves sometimes and think that it's our faith and our exercising of faith, or do we have enough faith? When he's looking for a persistence, coming to him and believing that he is able to do all these things regardless of what we bring to the table. That's the truth of the matter. You know what? It's crazy. God doesn't operate the same way. Every time we found that out down in Detroit, in one area, we were going out and we were meeting people in their yards and meeting people on the street and in gas stations and wherever we would go and inviting them to come. When we went to Pastor Yancey's church, we were just sitting out in front. Now, they went out. There were some groups that went out, but we didn't need to because God just kept bringing them. I just want to tell you one more story. You know, I could go on for hours, and I'm not going to do that to you. But seeing dry bones revived, and we prayed about that. We saw confessions, and professions, and people praying. We had, youth as the Cody High School got out and they were walking down. I mean, high school students that were accepting Jesus Christ, completely receptive to the gospel. One guy named Kenny had walked around the corner and Freddie started talking to him. He said, man, he goes, and Fred was just ministering to him and, telling him why we're there. We just wanted you to know that the Lord loves you. And he said, yeah. He goes, man, I just got done with a battle with cancer. It's in remission, but I have to go back to my doctor pretty soon and they need to check. And he goes, I'm concerned about it. And he goes, my sister has stage 4 cancer and things don't look good. And so Freddie said, let's pray. Let's pray right now. And he prayed with Kenny and there were some tears. And I went over and started talking to Kenny, and Freddie goes, give me your phone number. I'm going to call you and find out how things went at the doctor's office. And I said, and I come down here every once in a while to this fellowship, Kenny, and I'm going to get your phone number too, and I'm going to call you. Because he goes, I think I'm going to come check this church out. And he just started weeping. And Freddie had walked away, and I just continued talking to Kenny, and Kenny said, he goes, Pastor Bill, I don't even know why. He was painting his daughter's house a block and a half away. And he goes, I just started walking, and I don't even know why I walked down to the street and made a left-hand turn. And I said, now you do. The Lord directed you here. It was a divine appointment because he wanted you to know that he sees you. He knows what you're going through, and he sees your sister. He goes, I was just blown away that somebody would come all the way from California and see me and pray with me. I thought that was great. He goes, but then when he asked for my phone number, that he even cared enough to ask for my phone. I mean, let me tell you how receptive they are down there. And I was telling the group, Freddie and I are watching, and Freddie came back over, and we watched him walk across the street, and he had his finger in his ear, and he hit in the air, and he was had a hitch in his step, man. He was praising the
Lord as he was walking away. Hadn't been in fellowship for a long time. That's the work the Lord wants to do. And he was renewing faith upon faith upon faith down there as people were returning their hearts to him. It's just amazing. And he wants to do the same thing here, man. Stop doubting it. Believe in him and what he's able to do. We're going to take communion this morning. Let the worship team come up as the youth prepares. Is the youth doing it? Yep. Bring the elements. I love this song. And just close your eyes. It's time of meditation. Let the Lord just draw you close to him and listen to the words. You know, if there's some things we need to lay down this morning, just a reminder that, you know, forgiveness was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Powerful stuff is going on. The Lord wants to touch each and every one of us this morning. Let's just prepare our hearts to go to that table. Listen, and here's the thing. He said he took that bread and broke it and the cup. That's the table. That's the table that the Lord came to draw all of us to. Not only promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all that would come, the east and the west, that woman that thought that she had nothing to offer, nothing to give. And that's you and that's me. Amazing.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bye. sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Solomon in the Song of Solomon wrote, "For he brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me was love." He brought us all to the banqueting table to share in communion with him. And it's communion that is available because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And as we, Lord, partake of the bread, we remember, Lord, the offering and the sacrifice that you made, that we can partake of it at the banqueting table that the Father has prepared for us. And we just remember what you've done for us as we eat this together. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for another." His banner over us was love, and as he gave his life, it said, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And he did it because, you know, the simple, the puppets. I don't know if any of you met Little Angel, man. He was the one. He did it because he loved us. Amazing. So, Lord, as we drink the blood, we remember that, Lord, it's the blood that cleanses and continues to cleanse and continues to cleanse. Lord, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, do a work here in us today. And thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in Detroit. Thank you for the group that came out from Downey, Lord, that revived, just refreshed. Be with them and bless them as they're at home in their own neighborhoods and in their own fellowship, Lord. And we thank you for all that you have given us. As we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Now, Lord, refresh us and revive us, Lord. And Lord, prepare us for what you have before us. And we thank you. Lord, strengthen our faith and help our unbelief, Lord, if that's the case. I just pray that you're well pleased as we go out lifting up our voices and praising you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, let's stand and worship him.